I always feel kind of small when I stand behind this pulpit, because I know of all the great men that have come before me and preached in it, and I'm not worthy. I kind of been working on something for a little while. I probably shouldn't tell that, because if it don't turn out good, and I could always blame it on being not prepared. But we'll see how it goes. If you would, I got two different pieces of scripture, and I didn't get time to get to the guys up there. But it's good to crack open a Bible in church. I don't think I'd never hurt a soul. So if you would, turn to Exodus 20, 12. And I know we all got a little bit different versions, but I think this one here is going to be pretty close any which way you look at it. Exodus 20, verse 12. This is part of the Ten Commandments. I hope you're there. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord, your God will give you. If you notice, that's the only commandment that a promise is made to you. Now that I got you in your Bible and got you moving, let's go to Luke 18. And we're going to read 15 through 17. Luke 18, 15 through 17. I always like to wait till I don't hear any more pages. I feel like most of you are there. This is where Jesus blesses the children. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who does not have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Bless the words of the Lord as it's written and we read. If you'll hold on to those verses, the 17th one, "I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God, of heaven." What is their kind of faith? We teach our children, I pray, to know about God, to know about Jesus. We read them Bible stories like the one I talked about this morning with Goliath. We try to get them to understand on their level, no matter how small. And believe me, they watch, see, and hear a lot more than you ever think they do. If you don't believe that, walk up behind them when they're talking to one of their little friends and you're not supposedly there. You'll learn a whole lot about what you've been saying and what you probably shouldn't have said. But their kind of faith is pretty simple. Jesus loves us. So does God, his son. And he loves us both so much that God allowed him to be put on a cross and painfully, brutally beaten and crucified. For that is the only way that we could come into his presence to be in heaven with him, is through that pure blood being sacrificed. So it's a real simple faith. It's real elementary. It's not a lot of tricks. I sometimes wonder if it wasn't more complicated that more people wouldn't be Christians because they think this is too easy. It can't be just do that. There's got to be more to it. Got to be. It's simple. And I think of the faith of a child, and I'm going to get ready to tell a story because I always like to add a little humor and kind of makes you understand maybe why I'm the kind of person I am now and kind of warped from my childhood. I think my mom just cringed and shook her head. She may leave. She may get up and walk out. I don't know. We'll see. But the reason I did that first verse was I've heard my mother say that first commandment that I, well, not first, but that commandment that I read many, many times. And I think sometimes it was a reminder of herself, reminder to herself, because we lived right beside her mother and father, and we interacted with my grandparents constantly. So much that, and if I get a little tearful, you'll help me get over it, because I loved them. Daddy Emmett, Mama Cheryl, that was the names we had for them. We weren't real sure as children who our real parents were and if they weren't, because we spent more time with them as Mom and Dad ran the business and were busy. And we'd get home, you know, they would leave out early, and we'd get up early to go to school, and we wouldn't see them for the whole day, and a lot of days we'd come home and spend our afternoons working on the farm or doing whatever to help my grandparents, and then Mom and Dad would show up, you know, in the evening. Dad would always be a little later than Mom, for sure, working a lot of hours for running your own business, and she said that verse many times, and I think she really, truly lived by it. I think she was a great daughter to her mother and father all the way through their lives. Now quit trying to cry and start preaching a little. So that rang true to me, and I've tried to be a good son. I'm sure sometimes I've talked back. When you run a business with your parents, it's not easy, isn't that right, Jimmy? But I've tried the best I can to be mindful of where my place is. But I also put a lot of faith. Get that out of there. Put a lot of faith in my parents. I think we all do. And I hope what they tell us is the truth. And that's what gives us a lot of our basis to help form us in life. Thank you, ma'am. Sad thing about my grandparents, I loved them. But with that truth, sometimes come some unique circumstances, and you have to realize at young ages sometimes what's right and wrong real quick. And where I'm going with this is the faith that you put in people, I pray you put more in Jesus Christ. And this leads me into this story from my childhood. Pretty much like my father, I enjoy a good auction. I'll show up at an auction and buy stuff I never needed. One time I bought a $5 wetsuit. And at that time, I didn't know how to scuba dive. I later took classes so I could use my $5 wetsuit to prove a point to my wife and got certified. Because when I brought it home, she asked me, "What are you going to do with a wetsuit?" And I said, "Well, it was $5. She goes, "It doesn't matter." I said, "Well, when the flood comes, I'm going to be the one warm in my wetsuit trying to get you out of the water." So, but I, much like my dad and his being his son, I watched him go into auctions and buy a lot of things. And he'd buy a lot of stuff, and sometimes we'd use it, and sometimes it would sit around forever. But the day come to use this one particular thing that he had bought at an auction that I thought we would never use. He was bush hogging up in the pasture, and he was going too close to the hedgerow than he should have, and got into a hornet's nest on the tractor with the bush hog, and they ate him up. And for some reason or another, when my dad got stung, it was always his ears. I don't know why. I guess everybody has a problem. I used to get stung in the foot a lot. I guess everybody has a weakness. I don't know. And bees know where they're at, but his was the ears. And both his ears were swollen up, and he was mad, and he was this, that, and the other. And he says, come this evening, we're going to go up there and get him. And remember the key word there was we. Being the only son he had. And sometimes I wondered if I wasn't sacrificial. I could be sacrificed at any moment. I had to be about my wits to survive this childhood, I found out early. And the way we were going to go about getting them was go back to this World War II flamethrower that he had bought at an auction. Now, I had seen this apparatus hanging on a pole in a shed for quite a few years of my life already, never touching it, because I'd watched enough World War II movies and saw what a flamethrower did even at an early age, because, you know, all young boys back then, we played Army, so, you know. I would tell from time to time with one of my friends drop it, well, my dad's got a flamethrower, you know that, don't you? You know, just as I'm cool. So that day, he got the flamethrower off of the post, and we proceeded to work on it. It had sat there for quite a while, and I guess the natural nature of flamethrowers is they rust up when not in use. And so we proceeded to oil it and work with it and get it to where it goes and got the thing where you could pump it. It was made so you had, if you wore it, I guess, you pumped it like this. I don't know how you didn't get shot. You had to be real good with a flamethrower, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, I know David Sy's looking over at me. Where's this going? I don't want you to get to Captain Galley's too early. It won't even seem like lunch, then it'll seem more like brunch. So we got it freed up, filled up full of kerosene, which was what we were told it required. We're not sure what it required, but kerosene's what we put in it. And it got about 7 o'clock, started to get dark, and up to the pasture we go. Now I have faith in my father that he had bought an adequate flamethrower at an auction, and since we had worked on it, this should be really thrilling at a young age of about 10 years old to watch this happen. We're going to burn this hornet's nest out. And so we get up there, and he lights this wick, and you know, it's just kind of flickering there on the end of the gun, we'll call it. And so we start walking closer to the hornet's nest. We start walking closer. And the closer we walked, I had turned the thing around. Instead of wearing it on my back, I wasn't big enough, I had strapped it and kind of had it on my front because it was easier for me to pump because I had short arms. So I was the one walking behind pumping the thing to make sure it had enough pressure to shoot the kerosene out to burn the hornet's nest up. Well, as you can tell in my nervousness and excitement of getting closer and closer to a hornet's nest, I'm pumping. And we're getting closer. And he's got this wand, so I got to go where he is. It's strapped to me. I got to go where he is, and we'll keep walking closer. Now, the part of the story I didn't know while we were doing this, and I'm hollering, shoot it, shoot it, shoot it, is we forgot to unfreeze the trigger on the gun part of it that allows the kerosene to shoot out. That part we had left. We hadn't actually had ever shot the thing. We had just got everything ready to shoot the flamethrower. And we kept getting closer, and I kept hollering, shoot it, shoot it, shoot it. And we finally got close enough to the hornet's nest that instead of shooting it, and I don't know why he did it to this day, love you, Dad, he hit the hornet's nest with it, I guess because it wouldn't fire, thinking the flame would do something, and it was on, y'all. Needless to say, it was every man for himself at that point. I threw it down. He threw it down. We took off running. I was faster. He always carried about $5 worth of assorted change in his pockets. And I could hear that behind me as he ran as hard as he could going, ow, ow. And they were lighting his ears up again. And I ran, and we both got about probably 100 yards away and fell down in a water ditch. That's what I call it, you know, water terrace. Got kind of low to the ground. We're laying there. And I never forget it, 10 years old, one of the first times in my life I ever questioned my father. Laying in that ditch, I go, why didn't you shoot it? He said, well, the trigger was froze, if you want to know. And I said, well, why didn't you try it out? And he goes, well, I just knew it would work. Now, that's faith. Misguided, but faith. And I thought, years later, I look back on that, and it's a comical story to tell. We ended up burning down before it was over with about probably 50-foot of fence and hedgerow, but we got them. We went back with the older, this is even better, we went back with a 5-gallon can of gas that I threw on it, and he shot a flaming arrow in there and burned up the whole hedgerow and about 10 fence posts. And so the next day, we're out there fixing fence, but we got rid of the hornet's nest. So we did persevere. And that was pretty interesting, just watching somebody shooting a flaming arrow, because you see all this stuff on TV, but you don't think you're ever going to get to enjoy this in real life. But I did. And that's kind of how my childhood went. And I blame some of the craziness, and there may be some. I know a bunch of us here are akin to them. I think there's some Morrison in me, and I've always heard that was my problem. That made me a little crazy, but that's a whole other story. But he had faith. I bet he didn't pay much for it. That flamethrower was going to work. And I had faith that he knew what he was doing. Now, at the end of the day, both our faith was challenged severely in his what he bought and mine in him. But I believed he had good intentions. But I think his faith was misplaced. And we hear the talk of put confidence in God, not in man. And never has a circumstance been more true than when we're laying there in that water terrace waiting for the hornets to quit flying around above us. Now, I know this seems like a goofy little story to tell behind the pulpit. But at that age and at that time, it started to make me realize that our earthly fathers do the best they can, although they're not perfect. And now that I've become a father, and my son will tell stories on me from his childhood of the crazy things that I have done, which, you know, I feel like I've got to top what my dad did, because it wouldn't be fun if you didn't. It wouldn't be much to talk about. Our Father in heaven will not let us down. And, you know, if he wanted to get rid of hornet's nest, he'd have shot a flame from out of the sky and it'd come through and zapped the whole thing perfectly. So I'm not talking about not loving your parents, not trusting your parents, not believing in your parents. That's not it. What I'm talking about is having that kind of faith as a young child that my father was going to take care of this and take care of me. And he did. Not knew that instance. And if we can believe that and know that, think how great our Father in heaven is going to take care of us through our life. But you know, and I hear people talk about being estranged from their children and from their parents, and I understand things get in the way, and it's hard maybe for people to forgive, and I understand all that. But don't be estranged from your Father in heaven. He wants you to talk with him. He wants you to converse with him. He wants you to need him. He wants to be there for you. He's willing to help you. But you're going to have communication with him. And it doesn't have to be real fancy. It doesn't have to be real long. But you got to talk to him. And you got to have faith like a child, knowing that he's going to be there taking care of you. And when you have that true faith that lets you know when you lay down at night, he's watching over you. And when you leave your house in the morning, he's with you. And he's going to help you get through that day. And bad things are going to happen. Things ain't going to go like you want. He's still there. And a lot of people don't want to hear it, but always say, well, you know, I can't believe such and such happened today. And there's always somebody in the crowd goes, well, it could have been worse. Maybe that's where God was. Maybe he's there keeping it from not being worse. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Jesus was hated for no reason. And you will be too if you show Christ-like qualities and follow him. For no reason you will be hated. But your Father, who loves you, and your mother will protect you, but your Father above will always be with you, watch over you, and protect you. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Believe like a child.